Let's pray before we open up the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotah, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to share with you from the book of Jonah on this Yom Kippur. This is one of the special Haftorah readings, and it will be read tomorrow in synagogues all over the world in its entirety. And everyone knows one detail about Jonah. He was swallowed by a fish, a whale. It was something in the water, wasn't it? And many people know one other detail, that he was thrown overboard from the boat he was riding in. He was a reluctant prophet, and the storm came to trouble him, and his shipmates understood that the only way to save themselves was to throw him out. And for many people, that's all they remember. Most people just remember Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. Well, let's just walk through a few verses of this prophetic book. Starting in verse 9 of the first chapter, Jonah says to his shipmates, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Hashem, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And it wasn't long after that he was in the water. And it wasn't long after that he was inside the belly. And then, jumping to chapter 3, verse 2, God speaks to Jonah and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and make to Nineveh a proclamation that I tell you." And here's the proclamation: "Declare to the city of Nineveh what I tell you to speak. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was his message. That was his whole message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, Jonah thinks that his prophecy is almost like a fate. It's an absolute declaration of the future. It's not a prediction, but in his mind, it's a settled fact. Something that is absolutely going to happen. After all, it's the word of the Lord. This is what God said. This is what he said to declare. And it's all he said to declare. But the word of prophecy was understood better by the Ninevites than it was by Jonah. Because they heard the message and they actually understood the prophecy correctly. Now, this prophecy was not a foretelling. It was, in fact, a warning. Today, among many believers, people often see all prophecy as a foretelling, which means this is going to happen just so. And they understand, really, more like Jonah understood. But there is another sign. The prophecy was, in fact, a warning. It was, in fact, a glimpse into the future, but it was only a glimpse. And the future had two sides to it. One side, and this is what the words actually said, they were what would happen if Nineveh did not turn to God. It was a picture of judgment, a future without redemption. Nineveh would be destroyed. How long did Nineveh have? 40 days. That was it. It came as a declaration without any conditions or without any options. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And this side was the prophecy which Jonah actually spoke. It was what Jonah thought was everything about the prophecy. It was what he thought was the only thing about the prophecy. And this is what Jonah thought the people of Nineveh deserved. He was not happy to go to Nineveh, but if he was going to be there, this was the word he wanted to bring. You will be destroyed. In a way, this is what Jonah was hoping for. Now, the second side The second side of the prophecy, and I have to say the prophecy said nothing about the second side. The second side was this: what would happen if Nineveh turned to God? Nineveh heard the prophecy very differently than Jonah spoke it. The Ninevites thought the prophecy was their chance for mercy and redemption. They turned to God. For them, it was the beginning of a whole new chapter. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says that they believed in God when they heard this word, and they called a fast, tzom. On Yom Kippur, we say tzom kal, have an easy fast, which means, you know, may this fast be easy before you and God. Humble yourself, afflict yourself by fasting, not eating, not drinking, but may it be easy on your soul because you're drawing close to the Lord. Well, the Ninevites believed in God when they heard this word, and they called a fast. In verse 7, it goes on, it says, the king of Nineveh declared this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Isn't that interesting? It was not just a fast for the people, it was a fast for the animals. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast. And let them cry mightily unto God, yes, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands, let them call out to the Lord, cry mightily unto God. That's what the king said. Do you remember what the prophecy was? In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. No way out, according to the literal words that Jonah brought. But the king and the people of Nineveh listened, and they realized that this was the chance for redemption. The king went on to say, who knows, maybe God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. In other words, maybe God will change his mind. Now, there's precedent for it. If you read in Ezekiel, it tells us that when a prophecy is given, it is in fact a warning to those who can hear it this way. And if the people who hear it repent, then God will, he says repent, it's probably, and that's in the English, is probably better, he'll turn away from the decision for judgment. And it is because God is more committed to mercy than he is to punishment and justice. Maybe God's fierce anger that we've stirred up in him, maybe he'll turn away from it. Maybe we won't be destroyed. You see, the prophecy that Jonah gave was for one purpose. It was for judgment. But it had an effect. It moved the people to faith. They actually began to trust God. They began to repent. And their new trust in God led them to turn away from sin, from evil, from violence, all that had separated them from the Lord. It became a time of rejoicing for them because they heard the prophecy differently. They listened with what the Bible calls ears that can hear. It became a time of gladness. They received what is later described as the gift of repentance that leads to life. Verse 10, it says, God saw their actions, that they turned away from their evil way, and God turned of the evil plan, which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. You see, God saw what they did, that they turned, and God turned as well. He did not bring to them the punishment which he said would come. It was a turnaround, as repentance must be. It was a change of direction. It brought them new life and joy. And this is part of the fascinating side of Jonah, it made Jonah unhappy. It looks like Jonah was one of those people who's happier bringing bad news. Many believers have pinned their hopes on the bad news. Not me, friends. Chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Do you understand? Jonah had a word, an unequivocal word, a clear word. And if you understood it only literally and exactly according to the words that he said, it meant there had been a decision in heaven to punish Nineveh, and it was going to happen no matter what. The people of Nineveh didn't understand theology. They did not know that that's the way prophecy can only be interpreted. They had a different understanding, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. And do you know what? They repented. And it moved the heart of God. It didn't move Jonah. He was unhappy. It didn't please him. The idea of punishment and destruction, this brought deep contentment to Jonah. Just to contemplate, you know, these Ninevites are going to get it. Ah. And to this day, you know, in our era, there are many believers who are just like this. And we're just waiting for the enemies of faith to be judged. Jonah, he really is saying forgiveness, reconciliation. How could God do such a terrible thing? Verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That's why I tried to skip town. And I fled beforehand to Tarshish, because I knew you were gracious and compassionate, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. And I knew you would turn away from doing evil against the Ninevites. I knew it. I knew. This is what he's saying. I knew it was going to turn out poorly. I knew before I even came that you're gracious and compassionate. I knew you'd turn away from punishing them. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I wish I'd never come here. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, I beg you, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And then verse 11, God says, should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 60,000? Do you know how many that is? 120,000 people that can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And there are also a lot of cows. And God is saying, why should I not have pity on my creation? You see, the book of Jonah reminds us all mankind needs redemption. You need redemption. I need redemption. The nations need redemption. The Jewish people need redemption. Our friends need redemption. And our enemies need redemption. On this Yom Kippur, it's time for us to not be content only with our own redemption, while we remain unconcerned with the redemption of our fellow man, and unconcerned even more with the redemption of our enemies. On Yom Kippur, we read the book of Jonah to remind ourselves of God's heart to show mercy to Israel, to the nations, and to the whole world. Let's not forget how the apostles saw Yeshua, 1 John 2:2. And here, the English translations generally just miss a key idea. It says Yeshua is the Kippur. It uses a Greek term, of course, but it's the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, to translate Kippur. And it's not really meant to be a translation. It's meant to be a word that substitutes, that stands in, just like Christos was a word that would stand in for Mashiach. But when you hear the word Christos in Greek, you're supposed to think Mashiach in Hebrew. And in John it says, Yeshua is the Kippur, the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, for this reason, Yeshua had to become like his brothers in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Yeshua came down from heaven to be close to us and to be like us, not to judge and not to condemn, but for the triumph of mercy. Because God had a plan and God has a plan. And he will stick to the plan to seek and save the lost, to redeem, to offer reconciliation, redemption, and hope to everyone who's far away and everyone who's nearby, that none would perish, that everyone who could will come to him. That's why Yeshua came, for the triumph of mercy. He came to make atonement for our sins, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The apostles not only saw Yeshua as the Pesach lamb, because he died at Passover and became a redemptive offering at Passover, they saw him also as the Kippur, as the atoning sacrifice that atoned for sin, not only purchasing us out of slavery, but bringing us reconciliation and forgiveness for our sins. And that is why they were never reluctant to describe him as the Kippur of God. You and I need this Kippur. You and I need this covering. You and I need this mercy. And you and I need to extend this mercy as well to others. It's important because we are living in times when it is easy for people to be polarized, to think us and them, and to see the mercy of God as being exclusively for us and the judgment of God being exclusively for them. And when we think like that, you know what? We probably have been spending some time in a big fish and didn't even know it. We have taken on the heart and mind of Jonah, and we have a call, my friend, to bring good news. We have a call to bring the hope of reconciliation between people and God. We have a call to find people who are suffering and in despair and tell them that God is faithful and he will forgive their sins. He will heal them. He will heal their bodies, their minds, their souls. He will renew and straighten out even their broken hearts and spirits, that they can be at one with him. This is the message of atonement. This is the message of the Day of Atonement. And the message that you and I are to bring is one of lasting hope, even for our current enemies. And unless we take this to heart, you know what? We're not going to be very effective at it. But even so, some may hear us the right way, despite ourselves. I want to encourage you, don't fall into the limited view of Jonah. Don't limit yourself to thinking that the prophecies of the scriptures are like the message in a crystal ball, because they are given for the purpose of redemption, not for the purpose of judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen not to judge us, but to receive us with mercy. Thank you for giving to us the gift of repentance that leads to life. We ask you, Lord, that we could take this gift seriously. We did not deserve it. We did not own it. We did not earn it. It was a free gift from you. We couldn't do it for ourselves. Lord, I pray for men and women in this room tonight. I pray for those who will listen by podcast later tonight and tomorrow and in the days to come. And I pray that those whose hearts are saying, I want to be right with God, I want to be reconciled, will express in bold ways, just like the Ninevites did, that they will hear now with a gift of faith, and they will receive repentance, and they will turn each from his own evil ways and come to you, that you might show mercy to them. Thank you for Yeshua, our high priest, and our Kippur. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Machzor to page 155. Stand and join me in the English on page 156. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us. Though we have no worthy deeds, treat us charitably with loving kindness, for you have saved us. We're going to close with the Aaronic blessing. Would you gather together with friends or family, those standing next to you? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace on this Yom Kippur. Tzom Kal, may you have an easy fast. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.